They require a lot of work, but I sure like the little pitter-patter of all the feet, don't you? It's a blessing. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray and we'll go on with our message today. Lord, we ask that you just be with us as we open your word now, and as I speak, that you would just help me to say what needs said, and that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct in all things. We thank you for everyone that's here, even those that struggled just to get here. We thank you for each one. We thank you for the ability to assemble and the people we assemble with. I pray for those who could not come today. And I know there's some needy. I think of Joe and Sandy, and think of others that are missing today, that you just work in their hearts and minds and in their bodies, that their physical condition will be restored and back to good health. We thank you for our privilege, and we thank you for opportunity. Help us to not squander what you've given us, and help us to hear from your word today as we open it. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. His name, verse 6, shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Wonderful. Wonderful. I want to first of all talk about the wonderfulness, the wonderful attribute of our Lord Jesus Christ. First thing I want to mention to you is his birth. Chapter 7 and verse 14 says that a virgin would conceive after the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I don't know if you have a different Bible version with you today, but if you do, you might have a Bible verse that says a young woman will conceive and bear a son. That's incorrect. Now, of course, she was a young woman, but she wasn't just a young woman. She was a virgin. That's extremely important. And his wonderfulness is because of his birth. This was an amazing, miraculous birth. Not only his birth is a wonder and a marvel, but I want you to understand it's a wonder and it's a marvel because of the gift. It says back in chapter 9, verse 6, for unto you is a child is born, unto us a son is given. Not just a child was born, but a son was given. The Bible tells us that God gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When the wise men finally got to Bethlehem, they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? He was king before he was even born, and God gave him to us. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a gift. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He became poor so that you and I could inherit what he came from, what he already owned, heaven itself and all of the glory of heaven. And so he's wonderful because of the birth and the gift. A son was given. He's wonderful because he's the creator. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is the Word, and that he is the creator of all things. Over in Colossians chapter number 1, I want to show you what it says there. In Colossians chapter 1, concerning Christ, in verse number 16, it says, for by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He made everything, and he made it for himself. And he is before all things. He was before all things existed. and by Him all things consist. I know we celebrate Bethlehem, and I know we celebrate Jesus being born in Bethlehem, but let me remind you, in case you didn't know this, let me tell you that Jesus didn't start in Bethlehem. In the beginning was Jesus. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, God created, but in the beginning, Jesus already was. He was the Word. So He is the Creator. The Bible tells us that in John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, and lots of other places. But Jesus is Creator. By the way, I think our founding fathers understood that better than we do today. As a matter of fact, in one of the documents on the wall out there, it says that we are endowed by our Jesus Christ with certain unalienable rights. He is Creator. And so after so many years of a government funded, you and I funded, government run, public school system that teaches in evolution, we just kind of get rid of Jesus. Tonight, the bulletin that will be handed out for the program has a thing on the back of it that talks about, are you BC or AD? You know, before Christ or Anno Domini after, you know, after His death or the year of our Lord. You know, even that's being changed. Now it's BC and BCE, you know, before the Common Era and the Common Era, CE, the Common Era. They've taken away Jesus out of the picture. Listen, it's pretty hard to erase Jesus from everything because by Him all things consist. By Him everything is held together. You can worry all you want to about global warming. I know who's in charge of it all. I know who started it. I know who finished it. And He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is wonderful. And I can only imagine, I wasn't there and it doesn't give us the details, but I can only imagine that the hand that she was holding there in the manger was the hand that created the world. She knew who He was. He was Creator. And we need to get back to understanding the importance of Him being Creator and the disrespect and the dishonor and the blasphemy it is to doubt the Creator or the creation. Not only that, but He is King. Matthew chapter 28, it says, Jesus' last words in Matthew, very last words in Matthew, all power is given unto Me. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. All power. Matthew 25 and verse 31 and 32, He said, when the Son of Man, that's Him, shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall He gather all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He is going to rule the world. Bible says in Acts chapter 17, Acts 17 verse 31, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. How do you know that Jesus is going to judge the world one day? Because He came back to life. And He's alive today. The resurrection proves that He's still in charge and He's going to judge this world. And then look with me in Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm just going to pick it up in verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You say, well, what if I don't believe in Him? It doesn't matter. You're going to bow to Him one day. You can stand out on that highway right now, and you can stand right in the middle of the highway, and you can say to yourself and to all of us, I don't believe in logging trucks. But one day, one will run you over. And it doesn't matter whether or not you choose to believe it or not. It's going to happen. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No exceptions. There'll be no atheists in eternity. There are no atheists in hell. There are a lot of people that were atheists, and now they're in hell. But they're not atheists anymore because they know it's true. It's too late, but they know it. He is King. And again, I remind you, the wise men said, where is He that is born King of the Jews? He was King before He was born. He is Creator. He is King. But most importantly, as the angel said in Luke chapter 2:11, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That's the most wonderful thing about him. He came to be our Savior. He was born to die. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He came to be our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who would redeem us. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I don't care if there's people in here, maybe you've got a whole rotten record of stuff in your life and in your past, and there are people who keep your records and they've got it on file. Guess what? You can be made a new creature in Jesus Christ. He came to be our Savior. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin." God placed all of that sin on him so that he could then give us his clean righteousness. And salvation is when I traded places with Jesus Christ. And he traded places with me. He died on a cross I deserved to die on. He paid my penalty of sin so that I could go free. He is my Savior. And raise your hand in here if you think you deserve that. It's wonderful. That's why it's wonderful. Because that he would be born to die. We didn't sing it because of time, but tonight we'll sing "Born to Die." It's what he came for, to be our Savior. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." He's wonderful. Back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says also, "Wonderful Counselor." Counselor. The word counselor means to advise, to admonish, to direct, to guide. I think of guidance, and I think about Psalm 33, where it talks about the guidance of man is a failure. The guidance of man will fail you, but the guidance of God is perfect and complete. The idea of counselors, the counsel of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. Proverbs 19:21, let me read that for us today. Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Trusting in your own heart is a fool, and leaning to your own understanding is not wise. He is my guide. He is my counselor. He is the one that walks before me." And when you get saved, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are given a beautiful gift that you cannot see, but it's there. And it's the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, who then begins to guide you and to counsel you. Look with me in the book of John real quick. John chapter number 14. John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 16. "And I pray the Father that he will give you another comforter after he leaves." Jesus is going to go back to heaven. "That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. Through my Holy Spirit I will come unto you." And then look with me in chapter 16 and verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." I'm going to tell you something. Besides this book right here, not only do I have the words on paper to follow, but I have someone inside of me to listen to, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. And he is given to me as my guide and my counselor. And there have been times when I wasn't quite certain about something, but something in my heart was saying, "Abort, abort, pull out, don't go through with this, red flag, red flag." There was something in my heart saying, "Yes, this is right." And there was a peace. And I'm telling you, it's the Holy Spirit of God that is there to give us that guidance and counsel. Listen, don't want to embarrass Dallas, but he's been saved 1 week. Praise the Lord for that. By the way, Dallas, can you hold up your Bible? You know who gave Dallas that Bible? About 3 months ago, Joe Cook gave Dallas that Bible. Dallas got saved last week. After Sunday school today, he was talking to me and said, "Hey, just want you to pray for me." You know what? There's something inside Dallas saying, "You can't do that anymore. You can't do that anymore. That's the Holy Spirit of God, see? It's the Holy Spirit of God inside of us saying, hey, that's wrong. It used to be before you saved, you just kind of, as long as you got away with it, nobody saw it, right? But now there's something inside saying, hey, I saw that. That's bothering you, and it's going to keep bothering. See, over in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul used to be the ungodly Saul who was persecuting Christians. And the Holy Spirit of God was grieving him and giving him things that was, he was kicking at the pricks. There was conviction there. But when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God isn't just pricking. He's there to keep you out of trouble. There's been some times where I know the Holy Spirit of God said, no, don't you do that. Time out, red flag, warning, don't go there. And there's been times when the Holy Spirit of God clearly said to me, this is right, this is the way you should go. There's a lot of young people in here today. Let me just say that the Holy Spirit of God helped me when it came time to get married. I didn't just look and say, who attracts me physically? That's what the world does. But the Holy Spirit of God was there inside of me to help me to be guided and to be wise in discernment. And the Holy Spirit of God has been there to help me to be smarter than I am and to be wiser than I am. He's our counselor. One time I was pulling out of the Newcastle Hospital parking lot back when I used to pastor in Newcastle and Custer. And I was pulling out of the Newcastle Hospital parking lot, and I felt like I was late, and I was just kind of irritated that my schedule was starting later, and I wanted to get to Custer because I just needed to be there. And the Holy Spirit of God said, hold it, as I got to the stop sign. Don't forget about J.D. Oh, J.D. The Holy Spirit of God said that. I had forgotten all about J.D. I whipped my steering wheel around and turned left back into Newcastle and went to J.D.'s house and knocked on his door. And his daughter opened the door, and with tears in her eyes and a frustrated look on her face because all the dogs were barking and now J.D. was awake. J.D. was laying on his deathbed dying of cancer. And all the dogs started barking, and I woke him up, and the daughter was frustrated, and she looked at me like, why are you here, and why did you wake up my dad? I said, I'm sorry. I said, I just remembered J.D., and I wanted to come to... Wait a minute. Her face changed. You're the pastor, right? Come on in. I've been praying for someone to talk to my dad. And I sat down and talked with J.D. and found out that this daughter had been talking to him a lot. And J.D. got saved. J.D.'s in heaven now. Prayed for salvation. And when I left, I got back in the car and started to head towards Custer. And I said, thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit guidance. Because I almost blew that one. I'm so thankful I have a counselor to guide me and direct me. And there's been times where I've avoided major pitfalls because of the counselor in my life. Sometimes the people use the word counselor to talk about an advocate. I won't have you turn to the verses. The Bible says that he is there to be the intercession for us. An advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Sometimes in legal terms you'll hear of someone called a counselor. I'm so glad I have that kind of a counselor as well. There are times when Satan himself will stand and look in my direction and then say, see God, he is a sinner. Look what he's done now. And you know it's true. I'm a sinner. But I've got an advocate who stands up and says, but your honor, I died in his place and he's traded places with me. And I'm his go-between. I'm his intercessor. God prays. The Holy Spirit of God prays for me. He intercedes for me. And helps me to pray in a way I wouldn't know how to pray. He's my mediator. He's wonderful. He's counselor. He's the mighty God. You know, in Exodus, Moses was at that burning bush. And he said, who do I even call you? What do I even tell people? What's your name? And God said, my name is I am. I am that I am. I love that. God is an I was. God is ever present. God is an I will be. God is present tense. God is I am. But you know what's really, really cool? Is in John chapter 8, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. You know what they did when he said that? They picked up stones to kill him. Because he was calling himself God.
You know why Jesus called himself God? Because he was. As a matter of fact, if someone tells you, well, I think Jesus was a good man, but I just don't think he was really God. You know, I told you earlier that some Bibles have a young woman and stuff. I met a Lutheran pastor one time that said he didn't believe Jesus was virgin born. Listen to me. If he isn't virgin born, he isn't God. And if someone tells you, well, I think Jesus was a good man and a good teacher, I just don't think he was really God. Let me tell you something. If Jesus wasn't God, he wasn't even a good man. He was a liar. And we're all living this huge fake lie, you know? He's not even a good man if he's not God. Biggest fraud in the world. No, he's God, the mighty God. He was there in creation, as I've already told you. And back in Philippians chapter 2, I read the last verses, but I didn't read the first part of Philippians chapter 2, starting back in verse 6. It says in Philippians 2, 6, Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, there's some versions of the Bible that says, didn't think being equal with God was something he could grasp. What? You got a Bible that says that? Throw it away. No, he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think it was disrespectful to say, I am, because he was equal with God. He's the mighty God. They had a hard time with that back when he was walking around on the earth. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in likeness of men. That's what Christmas is all about. Became a human. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. God also had highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Jesus Christ is God. I love the bumper sticker. I know the Slagles have it on their car. In God we trust, and Jesus is his name. He is wonderful. He is counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. Oh, hold it. Now, hold it right there. I thought you told us he was Son. Now you're saying he's everlasting Father. Make up your mind. I can't explain the Trinity. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. He's God. He's God. He can be whatever he wants. He's the Son and the Father. He's the everlasting Father. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. It says in 1 John chapter 2, 23, if you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. People who deny Christ are not worshiping God. People who say he wasn't virgin born are not worshiping God. He's the everlasting Father. The Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. You know, everlasting, from our point of view, everlasting is forward, right? And we think of everlasting as, you know, if you're saved, you have eternal life, everlasting life. That means from the time you can remember for the rest of eternity, that's everlasting. But you know, God is everlasting both ways. You look in God's past, you'll never find his birth. You'll never find when he really got started. He just entered humanity about 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. But that's not where he got started. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And it says in Psalm 103:17, his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. Hey, you know what? If God wasn't everlasting, how could you count on everlasting mercy? How could you count on everlasting heaven if you didn't have an everlasting God? He is the everlasting Father. Micah 5:2 was the verse that the wise men found when they were looking for Jesus. And it was the prophecy in Micah 5:2 that led them to Bethlehem. And Micah, I know it's in here somewhere. I saw it this morning. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. I love how that reads. He's from everlasting. You go explore where he began and you can't find it. He's just from everlasting and he's to everlasting. By the way, if you got some corrupt Bible, it says he's from ancient days. It's not the same as everlasting. He's the everlasting Father. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today
and forever. And there's a story in the Bible in Luke chapter 8, verse 48. There's a story of a woman who had suffered greatly from this issue in her life, in her physical makeup. She had some kind of major illness there in Luke chapter 8, and she spent all of her money on the physicians. Anybody ever been there? Spent all of her money on the doctors. And she still wasn't any better. And she'd been sick with this thing for about 12 years or so. Now, I don't know how old she was, but just reading it and reading the context, you get the impression that she was probably older than 33. And Jesus never got past 33 on this earth. But you know what? When he turned to her, he said, "Daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee." He called her daughter, and most likely she was older than he was, you know, according to Bethlehem. But he called her daughter because he's the everlasting Father. He'd known her a long time. He's the everlasting Father. And what really blows your mind is, for God, the Father, so loved the world that if he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love listening to some of you pray. You start out, "Our Father," or "Our Heavenly Father," or "Dear Father." Now, of course, you can't really call him Father unless you are adopted into his family. How many of here were born the only begotten Son of God? Can I see your hands? You were born perfect. No, there's only one. As a matter of fact, in John 3:16, it says the only begotten Son. I'm really hitting on other versions today, but some Bibles say the one and only Son. Boy, I'm glad that's not true. Because if he's the one and only Son, how can you and I be his children? No, he's not the one and only Son. He's the only begotten Son. He's the only one that was begotten in Bethlehem. But what it does say is that he is the only begotten Son given so that you and I could have everlasting life. And by salvation and adoption, by being born again, we are able to be adopted into God's family. So what happens is that the Heavenly Father, so to speak, says to me, "This is my only begotten Son. His name is Jesus. I'm adopting you into my family. But you aren't him. But I want you to be like him." And I spend the rest of my Christian life, as a matter of fact, Christian means Christ-like, I spend the rest of my adopted life learning to be like him and emulate him and inherit what he inherits. But you can't have everlasting Father unless you've been adopted. Maybe you were taught, and maybe you've got it memorized right now, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." No, that's silly. My dad's going to be here later this week. Wilma's dad's going to be here later this week. I dare any of you to go up to him and go, "Hello, Father." They'll look at you really weird. Why? Because you ain't his son. And I don't care how much you got memorized. If you try to pray to someone who's not your father, it's pretty silly to say, "Our Father." Agreed? It's not bad to memorize that, but you can't plug it in until you're adopted. Can't use it until he really is your father. So I wonder if he's your father. I wonder if you've been adopted. But here's the best part. He's a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. The angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men." You say, "Peace on earth, that's a joke." No, it's not. I don't care what's going on in the world right now, you can still have peace which passes all understanding. I don't care how bad things are. You can spend all your effort and all your time trying to fix politics and trying to fix government stuff and trying to fix this and trying to fix that. But I promise you, that's not the answer to peace.
And I might be behind you in some of your efforts, but I'll tell you what, the lot of it's just going to be wasted because that's not the answer to peace. You know why we're seeing a lack of peace today in our country and in our world? Because we forgot who the Prince of Peace was. We want peace, but we don't want the Prince of Peace in our schools. We want peace, but we want Santa instead of him in our Christmas. We want peace, but we don't want to submit to the Prince of Peace. That's your problem. He's the Prince of Peace. And when we turn to him and recognize he's the answer. Mark chapter 4, he and the disciples got in the boat, and he took a nap. And then it got really nasty out. Storms just blowing all over, ships going sideways. These guys are professional fishermen, some of them. These guys knew how to handle the boat. They knew the water. They were scared to death. And finally they wake him up and they're scared. And you know what the Prince of Peace did? He stood up and said, "Hey, peace be still." That's who he is. I can just see Peter. I mean, can you see him bailing for all his might, you know? "We're going to die. Don't you care? We're going to die." He's got a bucket of water. And Jesus stands up. "Peace be still." You know? I do that too. Get all upset. Get all wound up about stuff. Storms in life. And I forget who it was that told me to get in the boat in the first place. I forget who's in the boat with me. And see this couple over here next to Dallas. I'm going to tell you the stupidest thing you ever heard in your life. Thanksgiving Eve, he stands up and says, "I told my wife that 2020 was going to be the best year we've ever had. I had a good job in the oil field over in Wyoming." And then all of a sudden, March 2020 hit and kablooey. Lose my job, and now I'm working at the sawmill in Hill City. And then he said, "But you know what? My wife got saved. God's doing stuff in our life. And 2020 is our year." Now, you tell that to most people, they'll tell you you're crazy. 2020 is your year? Yeah. Why? Prince of Peace. What I love about the Prince of Peace is it doesn't matter what my bank account says. It just doesn't. It doesn't matter how many flat tires I have. I went to the tire store last week. And I thought I was getting a new set of tires. Came back out and the guy said, "Hey, I broke your lug right off. Don't know what to do about that. Here you go. You get that fixed, come back, we'll get your tires on." You think because I'm a pastor I don't have problems? I got problems. My hair's falling out just like everybody else's. I got problems. But you know what makes the difference? I also have the Prince of Peace. I have the Prince of Peace. He makes all the difference. Psalm 119 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." You can either look at what's going on in the world right now and say, "Oh, it's terrible, oh, it's terrible, oh, it's terrible." Let me remind you, he came. And if you check this out, he came during the darkest week of our year. The brightest light came. God likes to shine. And sometimes, in order for him to be noticed the most, all the other lights have to get dimmed out. In other words, God allows things to get dark so that we'll look to the one light that really matters instead of these artificial lights. Jesus said, "Peace I leave you. Peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid."
And Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know how you have peace? By being justified through salvation. The word justified is like just as if I'd never sinned, because he traded places with me. He gave me his holy righteousness and took my sin. And no matter what troubling times there are and troubling situations, he is the Prince of Peace, a peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4 says, be careful or anxious, full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is wonderful. He's the Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. And he is the Prince of Peace. And if you don't have peace, I want to ask you this. Do you have the Prince? Could that be the problem? You don't know the Prince. You can't have peace without the Prince. But I'll tell you what, you get to know the Prince, and peace will be there too. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Would there be anyone that say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know for sure what that means about being adopted in God's family and having God as a father. I don't know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I don't know that he's ever traded places with me, but I sure would like to know that. I sure would like to know how to know that. Would there be anyone that would raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you about being saved. I'd like to talk to you about going to heaven when I die. Would there be anyone, raise your hand and say, that's me? Anyone at all? Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? If you raised your hand, will you look at me just a moment? Can we visit after church? Just hang around for a little bit. We'll talk. Anybody else? Pastor, I want to know how to be saved. Next week, we're going to have a baptism. Maybe you've been saved, but you have never been baptized after your salvation, according to the Bible. Maybe you'd like to talk about that. Would there be anyone who say, Pastor, I need to talk about baptism sometime in the near future? Anyone? Maybe with a raised hand say, Pastor, I would like to visit with you about baptism. I think I'm saved, but I'm not sure I'm baptized correctly. Anyone at all? Maybe you haven't joined the church yet, and the Lord would have you to do that. Whatever the Lord spoke to your heart about, I want you to be encouraged to do what he's saying to do. And that starts with salvation first, and then obeying after that, everything the Word of God teaches. And I promise you, you'll get to know the wonderful Counselor, who is the Prince of Peace. Let's close in prayer today. Lord, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for opportunity to open the Scripture, to talk and to preach and to teach. We thank you above all for the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you for your sacrifice to be the Savior. We thank you that you aren't still dead, but you're alive and you're able to save. And no matter how dark and dreary and negative things can be, you're still the light, and you're still the way out, and you're still the one to look to. Help us, Lord, to follow you. Thank you for the one that raised their hand. Help that person to understand you and trust you today. And others that might not have, that they'll turn to you. And help us to be obedient to you, we ask. And to love you and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.